speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
This evening, I pass to you some sheets concerning the differences in the Old and the New Covenant. And as we make an inspection of this New and Old Covenant, of course, we continue our thoughts from this morning and the great lessons from the book of Hebrews. I pointed out to you this morning there are 13 times in the book of Hebrews that the word better is used, showing the better things that Christ brings than that which Moses' law brought. And so when we notice that, we want to know what those things are. We noticed this morning that he was more important and superior to angels. He was superior to Moses. He was superior to Aaron. He was superior to the fathers that went before us. He was superior to the sacrifices that were offered under that old law, because his was a perfect sacrifice that never needed to be repeated. So in noticing these things, there is quite a contrast between the Old and the New Testaments, and of course the Jewish system which God made, but the people did not keep, was removed, and the new system which Christ brought was put in its place. So in noticing that, the Christ eclipsed those things of Moses, and these Hebrew brethren who were about to turn back from the gospel to those old things of the old law were making a sad mistake. They were taught then to hold fast what they had, not to lose the confession of their hope, but to rather strengthen their hands and lift up those weary knees and be faithful to the cause of Christ, even attending all of those services where the assembly was being made. So in noticing this, we notice the Old Testament and the New are spoken of as that which is first and last. If you will, turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 9. As we notice tonight, those things concerning the differences in the old law and the new. It says in chapter 10, verse 1 of Hebrews, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with the same sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comer thereunto perfect. And else would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, having been once cleansed, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance made of sins year by year. For it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I am come, in the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Saying, Sacrifices and offerings, whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou wouldest not. Neither hadst thou pleasure therein, the which are offered according to the law. Then hath he said, Lo, I am come to do thy will. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all." Now notice, if you will, just briefly several things that are said here. First of all, the Lord said sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament he wasn't pleased with. They were not sufficient. And so he made Jesus a body. In John 1, we find in the beginning was the Word, in verse 1, and the Word had us. And furthermore, verse 14 says that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here when he talks about the body that he was desired of having, he was talking about the incarnation, when divinity would enter into flesh and would appear upon the earth in order that he might understand all of our difficulties and in order that he might be the one who is heaven and his earth. And he is the Savior of the world. Now, when we're saved by his blood, there is no more offering needed. But insofar as the offerings of the Old Testament, they were offered continually, year by year. And so we notice some differences here. We realize that Christ came into the world to set in order a new law system. Not the old law system, but the new law system. We noticed in Matthew 5:20 this morning, "Except your righteousness, your plan or scheme or system of righteousness, shall exceed the righteousness, the scheme, plan, or system of righteousness of that old law, then you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." So anyone who is simply trying to enter the kingdom by the privileges of that old law system will find themselves on the outside. You know why? Because sin's not allowed in the kingdom. When a man comes in, he has to put away sin. And that's what repentance is all about. And so though a man might have repented under the old law, the old law didn't remove sin. Once he had sinned, it simply condemned him. So we are in need of the new law of Christ. How foolish then for these Hebrew brethren to turn back to that old law. How foolish for the Galatians to fall from grace, thinking that they could be saved by the righteousness of that old law. We're grateful that Christ came to set up a new law system, and He took away the first covenant, it is said here, in order that the second might be established. That, understandably then, is the thing that we want to study about tonight. The law of Moses was divinely given. We cannot at all, and never would we want to, deny that God wrote the Ten Commandments in the tables of stone with His own finger. The Jews knew that that law came from God. But it came to serve a purpose, which they refused to see. They refused to see that the purpose was to preserve the knowledge of God in the midst of heathenism, and to show what sin was all about. That was really the purpose of that law. Second of all, it served as a schoolmaster, a pedagogue, if you will, to deliver the Jews unto Christ so that they might learn and do the right way of the Lord. Galatians 3:24. It was also given to prepare the world to receive Christ. Because had it not been prepared, they probably would have murdered him before he ever had a chance to preach his law. And they wanted them to know what sin was really all about. And then next of all, the law was given so that men might recognize Christ when He came. All the prophecies and predictions and promises of hundreds of years have been given in the Old Testament Scriptures in order that we might know Him. Isaiah 53, you know, describes Him as one who was not desired, as a root out of dry ground, as one who is a son of suffering, and all of these things describe our Savior and our Lord. Without these things, we might not have known who He was. But we know for sure who He is now because of those Scriptures that were given. But let me say quickly that the old law was never intended to be a permanent fixture. It was never intended to be perpetuated, and Jesus didn't come to perpetuate it. It wasn't intended for anything except to be temporary until the seed should come, Galatians 3:16, and that seed was Christ. Well, after these purposes were accomplished then, Christ nailed it to the cross. It served His purpose. And He says in that book of John, when He talks about that on the cross, He said, "It is finished." So His death fulfilled everything that that law desired, and it aimed at but couldn't hit. And then again, it was that which ended the law. Well, in that death on the cross, Jesus purchased the church. That had not been known in the Old Testament. And He offered, of course, His plan of salvation, through which men could be cleansed of their sins, enter into the kingdom of heaven, and go to heaven at last. And then, of course, we must hear and obey that in order to be saved at last. If we won't hear Him, we can't be saved. In John 6:44-45, He said, No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And He said that is true because all must be taught. And he that has heard and learned cometh unto Me. So here we find then the distinction of the old law and the new law. But now if you look at your sheets here, the two covenants being inspected, we find number one on the first, the old covenant mentioned. 2 Corinthians 3:14, He said, "But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remaineth, it not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ." Well, they wouldn't accept the revelation that it was done away in Christ. They refused to accept that that old law was going to be removed. Now, when Moses came down from the Mount of Sinai, you know that the people put a veil over His face because it was shining so brightly they couldn't look upon Him. But He says the veil is still on their faces. They still don't see the temporary nature of that law. And it was temporary that Moses' face shone. So, He said, until this very time, the time when Paul wrote, about 30 years after Christ's death, they still had that veil on. They still couldn't see that the law was temporary. And you know there's still people now who can't see that. They can't see it because they won't see it. But I'm going to show you tonight, my friends, that it's very clear that the old was to be put away and the new was to be established. Do we see the meaning and the beauty of the Old Testament Scriptures? The Jews refused to see it. They refused to acknowledge that the beauty and the sacredness of those Scriptures pointed to Christ. And so it is called the Old Covenant in 2 Corinthians 3:14. But then we also find in 2 Corinthians 3:6, who have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now you see on one side an Old Covenant, you see on the other side a New Covenant. So there's a distinction between the two. You may have a car, and it may not be very old. But when you buy a new car, that's your old car. It does not tell that the law was ancient in its years, but it simply distinguishes the fact that now that the new law has come, that is the old law. And that old law was removed so that the new law might come into fact. Well, it says that. In Hebrews 10:9, he said, I'll take away the first. He'll take away the first. He abolished it. He abolished it in his flesh. Remove that wall of partition that was between them. And so he took away the first. What did he do with the second? Oh, that he may establish the second. Now, who could deny the fact then that there is a first and second law? In other words, the first referred to the old law of Moses, and the second referred to the new law of Christ. In Matthew 26:28, Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we have an old law, we have a new law. He takes away the first, but he establishes the second. Third of all, we know that it was given by Moses and the prophets. And the Bible says in Hebrews 1:1-2, that God, who at sundry times and in different ways, divers ways, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, but he hath in these last days spoken to us through his Son, whom he gave to be the heir over all things, through whom he made the worlds. So I see that which was given by Moses and the prophets, which they didn't understand, because they didn't desire to see it. They wanted dreams. They wanted visions. They wanted voices. And God spoke to them at one time like that, but he's not going to do it anymore. Now in these latter days, the Christian dispensation, he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is in every way superior in rank. He is superior in dignity. He is superior in power. So we understand John 1:17. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, John 1:17. Number four, that first law was given to the Jews. No Gentile was involved. The promise made to Abraham in Genesis 17:13, it was said that circumcision of those in his house and those whom he bought would be necessary for the token of the covenant with God. In Deuteronomy 5:1-5, 14 pronouns are used there to show the old law was given to the Jews, not to their fathers before them, not to those who would come after them. They were given to the Jews. All Jews had to keep their law. It was given to the Jews. But the second law is given to every creature. In Mark 16:15-16, he said, now go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. So here we have both Jew and Gentile, no believer excluded, but those who are babies or those who are idiots and cannot believe are not subjects for baptism, are they? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So this is every creature who is able to do that. Well, look at the fifth one here. That old law was written in stones. 2 Corinthians 3:7. He said, but if the ministration of death, that is the law of Moses, that ministration meaning the system of death, if it written and engraven in stones came with glory, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly upon the face of Moses for the glory of his face, which glory was passing away, how shall not rather the ministration of the Spirit be with glory? In other words, if that which was temporary had glory, how much more does that which is permanent have glory? So, over under the first, we must see it written in stones, easily broken, and that which has no life in it. But then in the second, he says it's written in the heart. You remember 2 Corinthians 3:5, where 3:3, where he said, being manifest that you are our epistle in Christ. And he said it's ministered by us, written not in ink, because that will soon fade, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the tables of the hearts of the flesh. So, he says here in Hebrews 8:10, I'm going to put my laws into their hearts. And upon those hearts will I write them. And so we find in 1 Corinthians 1:21, seeing that in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So here's the first written in stones, but where is it written now? Second law is written in the hearts of men. And so we see the difference as we inspect these two covenants. Number six, the old law was simply a shadow of good things to come. Hebrews 10:1. We just read that a moment ago. If we could make a shadow up here on the wall, you would see that that shadow is nothing. Now here's the substance, and it's between the light and the wall. So there is an image there, but it's not anything that makes any real value there. It is not that which is seen really, except as a shadow. Hebrews 10:1 said that old law was a shadow of good things to come. What does he mean? Well, here's the very truth that's causing the shadow in Hebrews 8:1 and 2. There he says that truth was heaven chosen, perfect and eternal, and it came with Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's the first, just a shadow. The second is the truth that is really meaningful. Then in number seven, their offerings oftentimes were made with the same sacrifices year by year continually, he said. There was no relief. Even though they took the sacrifices continually, every day, every month, every year, I think we should be thankful that we're not under that old law. I am thankful we don't have to offer that many sacrifices. You would have to have a large herd of sheep. You would have to have a large herd of animals in order to offer all the sacrifices that had to be offered under that Old Testament law. And you know, the offerings didn't do anything. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. Now, if I took medicine every day, three or four times a day, for weeks and for months, and I found out it wasn't doing me any good, didn't give me any relief, I wouldn't much want to take that medicine anymore, would you? So that's kind of the way it is here. The offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices were offered over and over and over, but Christ offered one sacrifice for all. Hebrews 7 and verse 25 through 27 says, wherefore he's able to save to the uttermost them that draw nigh unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make sacrifice for them. And then he says his sacrifice was once and for all. I've always been grateful that our Lord didn't have to suffer more than once. He went through the greatest of all suffering that any man could possibly go through on the cross for our sin. Suffering we should have suffered. But he took it for us. And when you study that cross and all the suffering that went on there, you should be very thankful that Christ took that suffering for us. And it was just once. He did it once and for all. Well, let's look at number eight. Here it says the blood of animals were offered under that Old Testament. But it couldn't remove guilt. As we said, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't take away sin. Hebrews 10:1-4. But now the blood of Christ under the new covenant removes it completely. In Hebrews 9:22, he said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But in Hebrews 9:14, he said, Christ offered a perfect sacrifice. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. Number nine, under that first testament, the animals were as dead sacrifices offered. They killed the animals and then offered them. But human body, of course, is now to be offered in sacrifice. The fruit of our lips are to be offered as we sing, as we preach, and as we dwell upon the truths of the Word of God. Indeed, he says in Romans 12:1, brethren, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And so we find here, we're not offering dead animals as sacrifices, we're offering our own body. We're the ones who are serving Him. We're the ones who are worshiping in spirit and in truth. Number ten, there's a remembrance of sins, he said here in Hebrews 10:3. A remembrance of sin. Some people call that a rolling forward of sin. Well, actually, there was no rolling forward. But it was just a remembrance of sin. And that had to be made every day, every week, every year. They remembered those sins at least yearly and other times also. So, because of their remembrance of sin, there was really no peace, was there? You couldn't have peace if you had to remember your sins all the time. And all of the sins that you've committed back through all of your lifetime were brought up for remembrance. But you know, in Christ, that new covenant, sins are remembered no more. He said in Hebrews 8:12, I will remember their sins and iniquity no more forever. And so when we are forgiven by our Lord, the slate is marked clean. And He has rubbed out the sins of our past life. Isn't it wonderful to have such a sacrifice as Jesus offered on the cross, that we don't have to remember daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly the sins that we have committed? Number 11, the first law made nothing perfect or complete. Hebrews 7:19. And if it wasn't perfect and it wasn't complete, they lived in fear of the wrath of God. Because if you couldn't put away sin, you still had fear. You know, fear is put away in perfect love. But if there was no atonement by these animals, and therefore no reconciliation, no friendship made with God once again, fear was the only thing it could be. So living under that old law, there was still no peace. There was only fear. But there's a perfect and complete peace in Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 28, there He says, "Whom we proclaim, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ." What's He saying? He's saying the gospel is for all. And so all are benefited by this gospel that could not have made the same progress under that Old Testament law. Then number 12, there is a fleshly circumcision, Genesis 17. That fleshly circumcision had to be continued, but it was only in the males. So, in the covenant, there were no females. But under Christ, it is to all. And the circumcision, or the cutting away, is not of the flesh, but it's the cutting away of sin from the heart. So in Romans, the 8th chapter, we find Him saying there in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is one which is one inwardly. And the circumcision is not that of the flesh, but of the Spirit in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So, we find the cutting away. That's what circumcision means. It's not a circumcision of the flesh now, but it's a circumcision of the heart. It's when the sins of our life are cut away because we have become Christians and we walk in the will of our Lord. 13, there was a ministration of condemnation in that old law, 2 Corinthians 3:9. But He says there's a ministration of righteousness in the new law, 2 Corinthians 3:9. What a wonderful blessing it is to have a new system, a new ministration, or system of law by which we can be completely forgiven. Number 14, there was a Levitical priesthood, Hebrews 7:11, and they offered not only for their own sins, but also for the sins of all the people. And so in this we find they were quite busy in offering for the sins of others as well as themselves, but not true under the new law. Each Christian is a priest, 1 Peter 2:5. And we built up a spiritual house, the church, to offer spiritual sacrifices. That's acceptable worship unto God in Christ. Number 15, the old priesthood and the law are spoken of in Hebrews 7:12. And it was predicted back over in Psalms 110, verse 4, that Christ would come different from all of those Old Testament characters, because He would come after the order of Melchizedek. He would be one who would be a priest and a king. And Jesus' priesthood, it says in Hebrews 7:12, and the law had to change. Because Christ couldn't have been a priest under the old law. He was not of the right tribe. But now He has changed the law. He is a priest under the new law. Then number 16, the first law was faulty, or weak, Hebrews 8:7. It wasn't that God made something weak, but it was that man couldn't keep it. And so that's what made it weak. But now James 1:25 says, "Whoso looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth therein, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Now number 17, the first covenant was blotted out. That's what it says in Hebrews or Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which were against us, which were contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. But you know, the new covenant remaineth. And for Paul, he says He made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And that, of course, through the words of the apostles. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Now heaven and earth will pass away, but My word will never pass away." So I understand when Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, if you notice at the bottom of your sheet, that God stopped him. And in Matthew 17, on that Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus' face shone as the sun and His garments were white as the light? And Peter said, I'll build here three tabernacles. God said, no, you won't. Not Moses, not Elijah, but my Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. So, Jesus said upon, after His resurrection from the dead, all power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth. Matthew 28:18. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them what? My gospel, my system. Because the first one's been done away with. And in Mark 16, He said, now go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody said, oh, y'all are terrible because you take away all the blessings that Moses might have had, Joshua might have had, and Daniel might have had because they couldn't be baptized. No, they weren't baptized. You know why? They were under a different law. But we're under the law of Christ, and everybody under this law, if they want to be freed from their sins, must indeed be baptized. And they must work the righteous plan of God, which includes baptism. And so in doing that, we find every man must hear the gospel. Every man must believe it with all of his heart. Every man must confess the precious name of Jesus before men. He is superior in every way. And then to be baptized into Christ to wash away your sins. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it, but Christ's blood can. And so you've seen an inspection of the two laws tonight. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by which law we are saved.